All right. 2 Timothy, if you would. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We'll probably add that group to the revival schedule. I'm just keeping a mental list. I think we've covered about four revivals with all the people I've added to that list. Isaac, you might be onto something there. I think you got a good group there, buddy. Y'all remember Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters? It was Isaac Branson and the Sunlighters. That's what that was. Yeah. Go on, start looking for a bus. Get on the road. Our first principle that we're going to cover tonight is actually in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But since we're here, let's go ahead and be reminded of what I'm going to keep hammering and keep hammering and keep hammering and keep hammering. That's chapter 3, verse 16. Because this is the capstone, or rather, let me say, the cornerstone to what we're doing. There's all sorts of opinions as to how to rear children. And the thing is, we all come from different backgrounds and have different experiences that inform how we approach things. And so we better have a standard. We better have something that we look to as the test for how we do things. Because if we try to leave it up to our own philosophy and our own thinking, then we'll go nine different ways to Sunday. And we can't have that. So what is our test? What is our standard? The standard is the Word of God. All Scripture is given. By the way, it was given. It wasn't earned. We could never earn that book. That book, if you have a Bible in your hand, if you have a Bible in your lap, if you have a Bible laying in the pew next to you, you have a physical manifestation of God's grace. All Scripture. And the word Scripture means writings, so the individual words matter, don't they? God does not deal in concepts. God deals in words. Words matter. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How much Scripture? All of it. From Genesis to Revelation. Now, not everything in the Bible applies directly to us. For instance, those things that are promised to the nation of Israel don't apply to us as the church. We can't claim that. Can we still learn from it? Yes. Can we still make some spiritual applications in some places? Yes. But they don't directly apply to us, not as far as the interpretation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get things right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep things right. All Scripture. So, can we trust the Bible to tell us what we need to do about our kids? Yes. What we need to do for our kids? Yes. What needs to be done within ourselves to be the best parents that we can be? Yes. Either. And this is what it comes down to, y'all. And I'm going to keep beating this drum and beating this drum and beating this drum. Either we believe this book is the Word of God or we don't. And if it is, then not only does it deserve our attention, it demands it. It demands it. And by the way, if it's the Word of God, then we don't have the luxury of treating it like a buffet and taking a little here and a little there, but leaving what we don't like behind. We can't do that. We either fully follow it or we don't follow it at all. Incomplete obedience is disobedience, isn't it? Well, the same is true of the Bible. I'd say that I've demonstrated in my own life how much I believe the Bible is the Word of God because I'm staking my entire eternity on it. And not only that, I'm staking my daughter's eternity on it because when she finally gets to the point that she's ready to talk about the things of God and can do so with a mind developed enough to understand the concept of salvation, I'm going to rely on this book to tell her how to get there. If the Bible isn't the Word of God, then I'm the first one to be doomed. But you know what? It is the Word of God. No question in my mind, it's the Word of God. Not a single doubt. Not a single doubt. Let's just review our principles up to this point. And what will happen is, as we get into the next few messages, you will see these principles get slid in here and there, and they'll be familiar to you. I know this is starting out somewhat academic, but I hope it's still being helpful to you. We'll slide these principles in as we cover other subjects, and you'll say, oh, yes, I remember that, and things will kick in, and hopefully it'll all come together in a nice, neat package. There must be an absolute standard in your child rearing, and that standard must be the Bible. You're going to get all kinds of advice. Right now, we are on the front end of a baby boom in this church. I mean, they're coming. And then Emily did her part. She doubled, right, just like that, you know, and praise the Lord, you know, two more. And so we've just got babies coming everywhere. And maybe somebody else in here has twins, and you don't know it yet. I don't know. We'll pray for all of you. But anyway, we better have a standard, because you're going to get all kinds of advice. All kinds of advice and all kinds of well-meaning counsel. What's your standard? The Word of God. The Word of God. Number two, never forget to whom your child belongs. Well, I'll bring my child up the way I see fit because they're my kid. They're not your kid. They're God's kid. And God has entrusted them to you. Number three, it's never too late to start doing right. Well, you don't understand. My kid's already a teenager, and I'm way behind on this thing. Listen, it'll be harder, but it's never a wrong thing to try to do right. Never. Number four, you are your child's first representation of God. Long before they understand who God is and all that He does, they know you. They know their parents. And we start to paint a picture of God for them and how we live and how we behave. And that's very sobering. Number five, you are the determining factor in your child's early testimony. Long before they can take responsibility for themselves, you need to take responsibility for them, because it doesn't just reflect on them, it reflects on you. Number six, uphold all godly authority or undermine all godly authority. You can't pick and choose on this thing. Your kids either see you holding up authority or they don't. And if you're not holding up all God-ordained authority, then eventually you'll erode your own. You know, if your child, regardless of what school they go to, okay, if they go to Granite, if they go to Spiller, if they go to wherever else, if they're homeschooled, if they come home and they complain about the teacher, or they go to dad and complain about mom, whatever the case may be, and you don't uphold the authority of that teacher, then you've eroded your own. Doesn't mean teachers are infallible, doesn't mean they're always right, but I can tell you this about Claire. If I have an issue with a teacher, my goal is that she never knows it. She never knows it. Because she needs to know that I uphold authority in her life. Because if I don't uphold other God-given authority, then I'm not upholding my own. Number seven, you cannot separate the marriage relationship from the parental relationship. If you want to be a great dad, a great mom, then you need to start by being a great husband and a great wife. And this is so important that it gets its own message. I've heard people say this, my number one priority is my children. Better not be. Doesn't mean you don't love your kids, but your number one priority other than God Himself is your spouse. That's how God made it. And by the way, your kids derive a great deal of comfort out of knowing that mom and dad are in harmony. They derive a great deal of comfort from that. Number eight was borrowed from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. I'm going to allow bad behavior so my kid can think I'm the cool parent, and then they'll entrust themselves to me, and eventually they'll listen to my advice. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. We're not supposed to be cool parents. Get over that. We're supposed to be spiritually trustworthy. I heard one speaker put it this way. His child came to him and said, Dad, you're not cool. And his response was, I don't care. I'm not supposed to be cool. I'm supposed to be your dad. I'm supposed to be your father. Let me ask you this. Do you think God cares for one second about whether or not we think He's cool? Uh-uh. I doubt God. In fact, I know God doesn't worry a bit about that. He does what's right. Number nine. Your authority overrules a child's perceived rights. At the end of the day, parents, you're the boss, applesauce. You make the call. You make the call. Now, that seems so elementary. That seems so duh. But we see parents all the time at our favorite place, at Walmart, scared to death of their kids. Scared to death of them. Why? Why? I'm pretty sure you can take that four-year-old. I'm pretty sure if you had to, you could physically restrain that four-year-old. If not, get to the gym. Please. Get to the gym. If a four-year-old can take you, get to the gym. Scared to death of them. Apologetic. Apologetic when a kid throws a fit. My parents are never apologetic. Somebody asked me once, said, did you ever throw a fit in the store? I did. One time. Never did it again. Never did it again. That's another message. That's another message. It was Rose's department store. There's two things I remember about Rose's department store. I remember the consequences of throwing a fit in Rose's department store in Colonial Heights, Virginia. I remember the consequences of throwing a fit. And the second memory I have of Rose's is I got sick and threw up all over the floor in Rose's one time. Rose's just isn't a happy place for me. I don't know if there's any more existence other than the one at Mercer Mall. I never go in there because I just have these flashbacks and start twitching. I don't even go anywhere near it. Number 10, secular policies are negotiable, scriptural principles are not. We have no right, nor should we, negotiate scriptural principles because God's the one that came up with those. But we do need to have wisdom when it comes to our man-made policies and determine what's best for our family, what's best for our kids in the big picture. Make sure that your commands are of the Lord, that they're reasonable, and that they're obeyable. Don't put standards on your kids they can't live up to. Don't do that. Don't do that. Number 11, I've heard this from 100 different sources. I'm not even sure who it originated with, but your child is or soon will be like those with whom they're allowed to associate. Proverbs 13:30 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's kind of akin to the phrase that we hear a lot. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Number 12, rules without relationship breed rebellion. We looked at Rehoboam and saw that he took the advice of his younger friends as opposed to his older counselors and applied the rules of his kingship to the people. He did not have any kind relationship with them at all. He just applied the rules and was within his legal right to do so, and the kingdom split. They rebelled on him and they split. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. And many families have been fractured because of all rules and no relationship. This is something I've got to be real careful with. On the one hand, we're teaching Claire not to interrupt when grown up. And by the way, we're not there yet, so if she interrupts, please forgive her and forgive us. We're working on it. We've transitioned from her just busting right into a conversation to interrupting by saying, excuse me. Well, that doesn't help. Saying, excuse me, that's still an interruption, a polite interruption, but an interruption nonetheless. But at the same time, I don't want to go so far with that that she doesn't understand that when she comes to the door of that office that says pastor on the front, that doesn't mean a thing to her. And there is her daddy. And yes, I am technically her pastor, but I must ever be her daddy. She should never have to. She should never have to treat me as something more than that. Because I'm her dad. And there has to be a relationship there. Because I have to lay down the rules. I have to. But there better be a relationship there to buffer it. And that's true in every relationship. Rules of that relationship breed rebellion. And then number 13, we got into these last two hurriedly, and we'll spend a little more time tonight on them. Number 13, work hard to maintain biblical roles, identities, and priorities. Your child's primary source of example early on your child's primary source of learning early on is your example. And they must see proper example in your life regarding authority, how a husband and wife interact. Regarding gender roles. Let me revisit that for a second. And we are going to pray. I haven't forgotten. One of the reasons that you're seeing gender roles getting bent a great deal is truly because parents aren't acting like they ought to right now. Yesterday, I went to I got some coffee. We were out. We're on our way back from Richmond, and we got some coffee. And the person that waited on me was wrong. Let me put that there. He was wrong. He was wrong in how he looked and how he conducted himself and all that. Do you know why? Do you know why? Here's why I think it was. I bet you he didn't have a strong male figure in his life. Dads, don't just assume your boys know how to be men. It's our job to teach them. It's our job to teach them. Ladies, it's your job to teach your little girls to be young ladies. Because if that's not clearly defined and marked in their lives, that's going to be an opportunity for all kinds of confusion. A large reason that America is where it is today is because we have just failed to define roles and responsibilities and how things ought to be. I will say this, I'm more sensitive now than I've ever been in my life. Ever since that little girl was born, I cry more now than I ever have before. God's used her to soften my heart about some things. But I never stopped being a man. I never stopped being a man. If the Lord ever blesses us with a young man, a boy, a son, then I'm going to teach him some things. And we're going to play in the yard. And I'm going to tackle him. And he's going to get dirty. And he's going to get a little bloody. And my wife's sitting there thinking, well, you don't let Claire get anywhere. And that's right, because she's my little girl. I don't want her to get bloody. She scrapes her knee. It hurts me more than it does her. I don't like it. But my boy, he comes in all scraped up and be like, yeah, that's my boy. That's right, son. You did what? You ran your bike into a tree? Good man. Good man. But we live in a society. We live in a society that does not want to say this is a right role and this is a wrong role. This is a right behavior. This is a wrong behavior. And we're paying the price for it now. We're paying the price for it now. Spiritual priorities. Do as I say, not as I do, doesn't fly, y'all. Our kids need to see us reading our Bibles. They need to see us spending time in prayer. They need to see us living a consistent Christian life. Because all of these things combine to form in a child's mind the person that they should be and the mate that they should seek. This is sobering when I think that my daughter will use my example to help her understand what kind of man she needs to look for. Now, let me rephrase that. She's not going out looking for him. He's going to come to her. But the point is, she will recognize some traits in him that hopefully if I've lived my life rightly, that she can embrace and say, I saw that example in my dad. Okay. So now we're going to get into number 14, and we will we'll come back to that a little bit, spend a little more time there, and finish up our principles. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, help us tonight as we finish these principles. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. And just do in us what only you can do. Forgive me where I fail you, and just help me to be all that you'd have me to be. And Lord, if there's somebody who needs to be saved, I pray they trust Christ. If there's Christians that need to be helped, I pray they'd have it. I pray that Christ would be lifted up and made much of. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Galatians, I'm sorry. I told you 2 Timothy 1. Hold your place there and go back to Galatians 6. Go back to Galatians 6 with me. Hold your place in 2 Timothy 1 and go to Galatians 6. Just as a refresher, we're talking about principles. We're doing a series, leading our children to love the Lord, leading our children to love the Lord, and we're talking about child rearing and try to put some biblical infusion into child rearing. And we're going through some principles that'll be the foundation for the rest of the messages in this series. And here we are. Number 14, attitudes, appetites, and behaviors, once they are cultivated, will only grow. And they can only be suppressed, seldom destroyed. That's a long principle. Let me read it again. Attitudes, appetites, and behaviors, once they are cultivated, will only grow and can only be suppressed, seldom destroyed. And we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're reminded of the laws of sowing and reaping. We're very familiar with them. First of all, you reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you get corn, not a peach tree, right? By the way, you pray for my peach tree tonight. It's already bloomed. And we're going to get freezing temperatures, and I'm just sad about it. So you pray for my peach tree. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. It doesn't just automatically pop out of the ground. It comes later. And sometimes people, they sow in a negative way. They sow in a negative way, and they think because they don't see repercussions of that the next day or the next week or the next month that God's forgotten about it or he's not paying attention. No, you reap later than you sow. But it's coming. Thirdly, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. So with that in mind, we better be very careful about what is cultivated in our children's lives. The attitudes, the appetites, the behaviors, once they are cultivated, they will only grow and can only be suppressed, seldom destroyed. I saw a little, not a cartoon, that doesn't seem the right word, but an illustration about this lady and her little girl. And her little girl dressed in a very provocative manner. I'm talking tiny little girl. Dressed in a very provocative manner. And danced in a very provocative manner. And spoke in a very provocative manner. And the mom and her friends are just clapping. And, oh, this is so cute. And, oh, that's so sweet. And that's so neat. And all that kind of thing. And then when the little girl's a teenager and she's with child, the woman's weeping saying, where did we go wrong? I'll tell you where you went wrong. You went wrong when you cultivated appetites and attitudes and behaviors when they were a little child. That's where you went wrong. You know, it used to be. And don't worry, man, I'm coming after you in a second. But it used to be that dads were real quick to say, no, you're not leaving the house looking like that. You don't see much of that anymore. I've always wondered why those things were in the house to begin with. Hey, men, it's the same with us. Our boys, our sons, will grow up based upon the attitudes and the appetites and the behaviors that we allow to be cultivated in their lives right now. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me something along the lines of, you know, is it okay for a boy to play dolls? My answer is no. That's a girl's activity. Well, they're just little bitty things. Doesn't matter. You're cultivating attitudes and appetites and behaviors now that are going to stick with them. So why in the world would you cultivate something that's ultimately going to hurt them? Boys don't have dolls anywhere. It's action figures. What's the difference? Action figures have guns and swords and armor. Stuff like that. You know, it's getting harder and harder to find a boy's toy that's got guns with it. I just like to say this, just off the record. Guns aren't evil. Did you hear me? Guns aren't evil. People that hold guns and do bad things with them are evil. Guns aren't evil. Now, I'm not using my pulpit as something to blow up the Second Amendment, although that's not really a secret where I stand on that. But it's indicative of what's going on in our country. We would rather blame an object than blame the people whose heart is wicked. You know? We've lost our minds. We'd rather throw free speech out the window than deal with people that use free speech wrongly. We've lost our minds. But back to what we're saying here. If you allow your kids to embrace worldly music when they're little, guess what? It's going to grow into worse and worse and worse kinds of music. If you allow your kids to watch things that are wicked when they're little, guess what? It's just going to get worse. What are their passions? Every kid has a passion, just like every kid's parent has a passion. Make sure these passions are things that ultimately are going to bloom to honor the Lord. Remember what it says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've heard people say that's a principle, that's not a promise. No, it is a promise. But wait a minute, preacher, it can't be a promise. Because I've known I've known Christians that were just solid parents that did everything they could to bring their kids up right, and their kids still went wrong. And that's true. By the way, that's what happened to God too. God put his first two in a perfect environment, and they still went wrong, didn't they? But that's not what that verse is saying. When it says, train up a child in the way he should go, it's not speaking morally. It's speaking in the way that they're bent, in their proclivity. If they have an ear for music, then you train them in their music. If they have athletic ability, then you train them. And that's going to, what he's saying is cultivate. Could we put it this way? Parents, you help determine what your kids' attitudes are and what their proclivities are and what their appetites are. If you leave a plant alone and you don't do anything with it, it's ultimately going to die. But if you take care of it and you fertilize it and you feed it and you prune it and you train it and you do all these things, then that plant comes up beautifully. How is it that we think we can just let our kids be on autopilot and they're going to turn out and flourish? It doesn't work with plants. It doesn't work with kids either. We determine what their attitude should be. Say, well, no, that's pretty natural. They got that attitude on their own. Yeah, and sometimes you nip it. Right? Just because something is natural does not mean it's right. Sometimes I have a natural desire to kill somebody. Doesn't mean I should. Oh, my kid's just sassy. No, it's not sass, it's rebellion. And we got to quote the great law enforcement officer, Barney Fife, we got to nip it in the bud. Because once those attitudes and those attitudes and those behaviors take root, they will grow. And they will get out of control. You know, there was something that was brought to our country that was meant to do a good thing. And it got out of control. It was brought from Japan. Does anybody know what it was? Kudzu. Whoever brought kudzu over here, just thanks a heap. It's not as bad up here, but if you lived in Alabama where I lived, it was everywhere. And you couldn't do anything. You couldn't burn it. You couldn't mow it. You couldn't cast demons out of it. You couldn't do anything with it. Kudzu just everywhere. You let a bad behavior take root in your kid's life, and you know what? It's like kudzu. It'll just spread. All right, now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Number 15. Principle number 15, you are setting the tone not just for your child, but for future generations. Parents, we don't just have a role in training our children. Whether we realize it or not, we are playing a role in training our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and their grandchildren. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now watch verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt what? First, in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. What Paul is saying here is Timothy and the way he turned out was not just because of Eunice, his mother. It was because of Lois, his grandmother. How many of us could testify tonight of the influence your grandparents had in your life? You see, we have a way of influencing our children, and then our children influence their children. How many of you, now this would be especially true of those who are new parents right now, but all of us can maybe remember that moment. I remember my moment where all of a sudden you were your parent. That moment in my dealings with Claire that I'm like, I have turned into John Edward Davis. You see, because much of what I've learned about being a parent, I learned from my dad. And can I tell you? And he's in heaven, and I love my dad. And he's in heaven now, and I look forward to seeing him again. I miss him terribly. My dad wasn't the greatest dad in the world. And I don't think he'd mind me telling you that. I'm not being disrespectful to his memory. I don't think he'd mind me telling you that because I can use it to be a help to you. But do you know why he wasn't the greatest dad in the world? Because his dad wasn't the greatest dad in the world. He learned it. You see, I never met my father's father. I never met my paternal grandfather. And yet he influenced me. You know how? Because he influenced my dad. My dad, she's never met him, wherever she is. She's never met him. There she is. But he'll influence her life because he influenced me. That's a serious thing. So as I bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I need to keep in mind that I am not just influencing them. I am influencing how they will parent their children, who in turn will parent their children. Because are there not things that just carry over generationally? And I'm not getting into this tonight, but I happen to believe in what's called generational sin. Now, it doesn't mean that anybody is foreordained to commit sin. Everybody sins because they choose to sin. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. But the statistics don't lie. If you've got a family that has a problem with booze, the statistics don't lie. That carries over. If you have a dad who has a problem with a temper, it's not real hard to see that son picking that up. Now, what do you do? With God's help and by His grace, you break the curse. You see, I am hopeful and I am praying that I can be a better dad to my daughter than my dad was to me. The generational sin stops right here by God's grace and with His help. It stops right here, but it does inform me, no question. So how we act and how we work with our kids, we better be real careful because we're not just influencing them, we're influencing generations to come. What we're seeing in America today is not just because of what their parents did. It's because of decisions that were made back in the 50s and the 40s and the 30s and even the 1800s. In fact, we are now seeing the full fruits of the attitude shift in this country after the Scopes trial. You remember the Scopes trial? A lot of people don't realize this. The Scopes trial was, of course, when a teacher... Mr. Scopes was in trouble because he taught evolution in a public school. He lost that case. But public opinion shifted. And now, find me a public school that doesn't teach evolution, not only as theory, but they teach it as fact. And we're seeing the fruit of that now because one generation influenced another generation, which influenced another generation. So there's a lot riding on this, y'all. If you get it wrong with your kids, you haven't just ruined your kids. You've ruined your grandkids. Because what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And unless God gets involved and changes things, if I'm a sorry parent, my kid's probably going to be a sorrier parent. Find the worst parent around here that you can find. Find somebody that beats their kids. Find somebody that neglects their kids. Find somebody that just lives an immoral life and just the worst parent you can imagine. Find that person. I would think that if you go back far enough, you could find a good parent. Maybe it's their grandparents. Maybe it's their great-grandparents. Maybe it's their great-great-grandparents. But it hadn't always been that way. But because one generation messed up, it started a domino effect. Is this making sense? Is this helping you? Okay. So we got a lot riding on this thing. We got a lot riding on this thing. But on the other side, on the positive side, a godly parent can influence a godly generation, right? Who can in turn influence another godly generation. So you go on the other side of my family and you see some very godly people. We have both opportunities in place. Parents and children have an extraordinary ability to influence each other. And this especially applies to how our children teach our grandchildren. Our current issues are largely in the fruit of a generation of parents that influenced each other. With this in mind, it's not just the future of our own children that are at stake, but the future of those we influence. Number 16. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is going to time out just about right. Genesis chapter 2. Parents, here's the principle. Parents must always, always, always present a united front. When a child sees a conflict in what they want and what is their will and what is mom and dad's will, it should never be mom versus the kid or dad versus the kid. It should be kid versus parents. They should see us as a unit. They should see us as one person. Because when there's a division there, it never turns out good. There are times that it is useful to play good cop, bad cop. Parenting is never one of those times. Good cop, bad cop does not work with parenting. What do I mean by that? One parent's the soft, easygoing one, and the other one's the strict disciplinarian. That doesn't work. Now, there may be personality differences, but there needs to be a united front. My daughter needs to know that if there's a consequence for a certain action, I'm going to see it that way. My wife's going to see it that way. There is no escape. Just how it is. And by the way, parents, and I have broken this rule myself. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. But if there is a disagreement with parents, your kids should never know it. Never. Your number one earthly relationship is not with your child, it is with your spouse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be," watch this, "one flesh." Now, my wife carried my daughter for 9 months. My daughter received her nourishment from my wife. My daughter was kept safe in my wife's womb. My daughter has a bond with my wife that I will never have with my daughter because that's mama. But from the moment of conception, she has always been her own individual person who just happened to live where she lived. The Bible never once says that our children are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It doesn't say that. But it does say that me and this woman are. And that seems so cruel, doesn't it? Now, we would never put it this way. But who demands and who deserves the greater affection and the greater love? My wife does. And that seems so cruel and that seems so counterintuitive, especially to a parent. But the fact is, my daughter derives a great deal of comfort from that. She's just getting to the age now, and I've mentioned this before in another principle. She's just getting to the age now where she's starting to, when I kiss my wife, stop it. So you know what I do? I kiss her again. And I look at my daughter and I say, "Get over it. This is my wife." Now, your teenagers probably do this way more. But you know what? On the inside, if they're honest, they're glad to know that mom and dad love each other. Shakespeare had a term, "Methinks thou dost protest too much." What does that mean? It means when you protest something too much, maybe it's because you're trying to hide that you really like it. Remember when you were a little kid, especially young boys here? Remember the men when you were young boys, if there was a girl you were kind of sweet on, you acted like you hated her. You threw rocks at her. "Methinks thou dost protest too much." Well, when a kid just, oh, mom, dad, stop it. You should have quit kissing when you were 20. Ah! You know what they're really saying? I'm glad. They need to know that y'all are together. You need to know y'all are together. I'm going to say this, having never been through this, but I know it to be true scripturally. I've heard people say that the worst reason to keep a marriage together is for the kids. Wrong. Wrong. Your kids are why you try to keep your marriage together. They need mom and dad. Now, there's a lot of other reasons, too, most notably that you vowed a vow before God. But your kids need mom and dad. A child will naturally exploit any perceived division between mom and dad with disastrous consequences. Now, I know your children are perfect and they're angels and they've never done anything wrong, but you need to know that your children are devious and they're looking for every possible way to exploit and take advantage of a crack in y'all's armor, including my own. Claire already has demonstrated this. Her favorite thing, after church, every service, Dad, can I have a piece of gum? Because she's not allowed to have gum during the service. Got a piece of gum. And there's a drawer in my desk that has gum. Every service. She comes to me now. You know why? Because mom sometimes says no. So she has learned that dad, whether it's because dad is a little more easygoing or dad's talking to somebody, I'm sure, why would I? Go ahead. She's learned that. She's exploited something. And your kids do the same thing to you. And your grandkids do the same thing to you. Hey, by the way, grandparents, I know you've earned the right to spoil your grandkids, but don't make life harder on your kids doing that, okay? Hold the line with your kids in regards to their children, will you? I mean, I'm not saying you can't spoil them a little bit, but don't undermine what parents are trying to do in their kids' lives. Don't do that. That's bad news. That's bad news. My mother, God love her heart, my mother is nicer to my daughter than she was ever to me. My daughter gets away with things with her that I never even dreamed of. And I mean, when she goes to see grandma and she comes home, it takes us a week to undo. Whew. Man. Mark chapter 3 tells us, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Mom and dad, you may disagree on the method or the way to get somewhere, but you better agree on where you're going. And that needs to be held up. You must present a united front. Here's where I see it more often than any other way. And if this is anybody's case, I'm not picking on you. I'm using something that I see observationally. So if it applies to you, just let the Lord do with it what you want. When one parent believes in a certain type of discipline and another parent doesn't, that can be disastrous. You better find out what the Bible says about it, and you better get on the same page, or your kids will suffer. Your kids will suffer because they will play you against each other the whole way. Y'all looking at me funny. Am I telling the truth? Are there parents that have been there? I mean, here's the final principle. Now, that's not saying more won't pop up as we go along, but this is the final one in this part of the series. And this is the summary of all of them. Of all the previous 16, number 17. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Number 17, final principle that kind of pushes all the rest of them. As a parent, your goal, your ultimate goal, the end game here is this. Your goal is that your children please God, not others. Now think about that. That your children please God, not others. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Would to God we'd get a president bent on pleasing God instead of 51% of the country. And as parents, our goal is not to train our children to please others, it's to train them to please God. Now, we certainly want our kids to impress people and be respectful. We want people to speak well of our kids. We want that. But this is lost if they aren't seeking to please God preeminently. See, I get into a bad area if I start training Claire based on what I think you want. Now, this is important. This is an important point here. As a pastor, whether it's fair or not, it's just the truth. People are interested in how my kids behave. It's the reality of it. Whether it's fair or not, it's the reality. One day, Matt will pastor his own church. I don't know when that is, and you know, but I've mentioned this several times. It's not fair, but whenever you candidate at a church somewhere, they're not just looking at you. They're looking at your wife, looking at your kids. That's the reality of it. It's the reality of it. And my daughter, whether it's fair or not, there are some things that she's not able to do because of my position. But I also have to be careful that I'm not bringing her up so I can make sure that I never make Artie mad. Or that I never make Trey and Kayla mad. Or that I never bother the Sheffields. I want all these people to like my daughter. Listen, here's the problem with that. Everybody in here has a different viewpoint. And everybody in here has a different way of thinking and has different influences and different ideas. There's some of you in here that think if a child speaks, they're wrong. And there's some of you that perhaps think that a child can do whatever they want, and we'll just chalk it up to just children being children. Oh, preacher, it's all right if the child pulls down the chandelier. That's just what kids do. No, it's not all right. But my point is this, there's all kinds of opinions. And they are not objective, not even close. But if I train my daughter to please God in everything that she does, it'll take care of everything else. By the way, be careful about having a child that only wants to please people. That's how they get in trouble. Parents, I'm just going to let you know this now. And you know how it is. Sometimes our kids don't always quote us directly. My kid plays with about every kid in here. We have no issue with any of your kids. Let me just say this right now. We have not spoken ill of any of your kids. So if she ever says we did, she got the message mixed up. All right, but let's use Catriel for an example. I have no issues with Catriel. But there have been many times, whether it was her or somebody else, that Claire might say, well, Catriel wants to do that. And I will say something to this effect. Well, I don't care what Catriel wants. That's nothing against Catriel. I do care what you want, honey. But it's nothing against Catriel. But Catriel's not my responsibility. She's already Antonia's responsibility. That's my responsibility. Okay? You see where I'm going with this? So I'm not training her to want to just please Catriel. I'm training her to please God. And if that pleases Catriel, great. But if it doesn't, oh well. As your pastor, as much as I want to please you, and I want every one of you to leave here saying, man, what a great pastor we've got. At the end of the day, my job is that I have pleased God. And I just can't concern myself with whether or not it pleases people. Because parents, I got news for you. We're the only ones that stand before God with how we brought our kids up. And when I stand before God about how I brought her up, none of you are going to be there to defend me. And even if you were, it wouldn't matter. Our number one goal is not to train our kids to please others. It's to train them to please God. And if they please God, if they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto them. So these are our 17 principles. And as we move into these messages, we'll be applying them. We'll be applying them. Let's go ahead and stop.